The Lord is good. We love Him because He first loved us. And how wonderful that is that He would love us. I mean, what were we? Just dust of the earth, just worms, you know, nothing to be proud of, nothing to honor or exalt, just dust. But He loved us. He had pity on us. He had mercy. And we're so blessed. Amen. I'm just going to start here by prayer here tonight. And again, I just want to welcome everybody who is here tonight. I thank God that He brought you here, and I'm thankful for everybody online. I'm thankful for everybody that will eventually hear this message, and I just pray that the Lord would use it, that somehow it would help all of us, including myself, to become that person in the Lord that we need to become. Because, wow, we're all striving for the mastery. We're all striving to be like the Lord, and what a goal it is. Amen. So let's pray. Let's bow our heads and pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, we just thank Thee for this wonderful privilege. Oh, God, this wonderful privilege to open up Your Word, oh, Lord, to have it before us, oh, God, to have it in our hearts, oh, Lord, oh, God. We just thank You, oh, God, for the blessings that You've given us, oh, Lord, and that You opened up our eyes, that You opened up our understanding, oh, God, that You gave us ears to hear, Lord. Oh, God, we just thank You, Lord Jesus. We just pray that Your Word would work in us, Lord. Work in us, Lord Jesus. Anoint this, oh, Lord, to all of our hearing, oh, Lord. Oh, God, to all of our minds, oh, God, that we could be inspired, Lord, that we could grow in You, in Your grace and in Your knowledge, Lord Jesus. And God, I pray that You would be here, that You'd bind every wicked hindering spirit, oh God, that would try to interfere. And Lord, I pray, oh Lord, that You would help me, Lord. Oh God, give me the words that I need, oh Lord, for without You I can do nothing, oh Lord. And we just be but dust, but God, You are mighty, oh Lord, and You are here. And we thank You and we praise You in Jesus' precious name. Amen. 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 Praise the Lord. Again, I'm going to ask everybody to turn to Colossians, the third chapter, and I didn't quite know exactly what would happen last week. I was actually thinking I would teach that chapter, but I really didn't get into the chapter. I ended up just speaking about what it means to be risen with Christ, and it's a wonderful thing. We go down in the waters in Jesus' name, in the waters of baptism, and we rise to walk in fullness of life. And we come up, if we have not spoken in tongues yet, with a promise of receiving the gift of the Holy Ghost to be a new person in Christ Jesus. We have that promise upon us. And I think many times people do come up with the gift of the Holy Ghost, speaking in other tongues. And I think that's how it ideally should be. But I know we don't always see that. But yet, regardless, that promise is upon us. It's to all of us. To as many as the Lord our God shall call, and what a glorious thing it is. And last week I did end up just speaking about the gift of the Holy Ghost and the fact that it was cloven tongues on the day of Pentecost, and there were two different aspects of it. One, the initial evidence that Jesus has come into our life and heart, and then as gifts of the Spirit. And we didn't go deeply into that, but maybe someday we will get into the gifts of the Spirit more definitely, and really, we need them. We need them. We need to pray earnestly for the best gifts. The Scripture does tell us to do that, and we need to see them in operation. I think maybe that's why we're not seeing the move of God that we need to see, because these things they've kind of fallen behind somehow. It's not because God is slack, but it's because we don't have the faith, or we haven't reached out. We haven't expected the gifts of the Spirit to be real in our lives. But it's time. It's time to get right with the Lord, to get in that place where He wants us to be, where things are operating just as He would have them operate in our lives. And so praise the Lord. That's one of the aspects that we dealt with somewhat last week. And also that He also uses tongues to help us in our prayer life, and that's a very beautiful thing. I've known that some have had confusion on this matter, and some, you know, discourage it. Some say it's of the devil. Of course it isn't. It's in the book of God. It's in the Bible. Speaking in tongues is very scriptural, and it's a beautiful thing. He gives us this privilege of going before him, sometimes as we read in Romans 8th chapter, not knowing how to pray, but the Spirit makes intercession through us so we can talk to God. He can deal with our situation. He can intervene. And it's a beautiful thing. It's a beautiful privilege. It's for all of God's children to have this right. And if you've been far with the Lord at all, you know that there are times that the burden is so great that you don't know how to pray. You just don't. And besides, what kind of understanding do we have as human beings? It's so limited. But, you know, we have this privilege. We can go before God, and we can let him work through us. We can let him use that tongue. Remember from James, that unruly member of our body that no man can tame, but yet the Holy Ghost tames it. When he comes into our life, he uses that tongue so that we speak in other tongues and glorify God. And what a beautiful thing it is. The Lord uses that tongue, and so he wants it to operate in our lives, and he wants it to be a way that we can communicate with him when we don't even know how to pray, and maybe just to communicate in a very special way. It's such a privilege, and it's a right of the children of God. It's to all that the Lord our God shall call. So again, if you have not yet received the gift of the Holy Ghost, please, it is for you. I do recall just instances where people just sat at their table. I know there's a man named John. He's out in West Virginia, I think, and we baptized him in Washington, D.C. many years ago. But anyway, I know after hearing some of Pastor's messages, I know he just sat at the table, and he said, "Lord, if the Holy Ghost is for me, please fill me with the Holy Ghost." And it happened. Just like that, it happened. God honored that prayer. It came into his life, and it changed him. He spake with tongues and magnified the Lord. And God, we talked about how sometimes people with the laying on of hands, as it happened in the 19th chapter of Acts and the 8th chapter of Acts, when they laid hands on individuals, they came forth in tongues. And in my own life, I've seen that. I've seen that. Not enough. But I did recite that years ago. My very best friend in high school came to church with me, and we were having revival, and it was a woman evangelist, really, and a lot of people were receiving the gift of the Holy Ghost. I think more received the Holy Ghost during that revival than I ever recall at one particular time. But she and her sister, Trula, came to church, and both of them, they went forward that night, hands were laid on them, and they both received the gift of the Holy Ghost, speaking in other tongues. Amen. So it's for us. We just have to reach out in faith and claim it. Amen. It's for us. I declare it's for us. We just have faith and expect it, because God will fill us with the Holy Ghost. He promised it, and he will do it. Amen. Okay, so turning now to Colossians, the 3rd chapter. I'm going to read that first verse. It says, "If ye then be risen with Christ." And truly we are risen when we receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. "Seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God." Okay, I'm going to stop here. There's just a bit to contemplate here, too. It says, what is happening here? This is actually going to be like part two of last week. We're talking about being risen with Christ. And last week we talked about how to receive the gift of the Holy Ghost, how to be risen with Christ. But this time, we're going to talk about how we are supposed to behave, how the Holy Ghost is supposed to act in our lives. I think the rest of the scripture here in Colossians 3 pertains to how we are to live now that we are risen with him. And it just has so much to say. This scripture is very rich. So this is what we're going to be dealing with in this setting here, Lord willing, here tonight. So again, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Okay, there's going to be a change when we come to the Lord. We're not to stay the same as we were. You know, behold, all things are new. All things have become new when we come to the Lord. And so, therefore, we're supposed to seek those things which are above. In other words, we're to set our affection on things that are above. We realize that this world is not our home. Most people are pretty at home in this world, and that's their hope. This is where they are, and they don't think about heaven much. But truly, that's not the way a Christian should be. There's so many scriptures that tell us how we are to be. Of course, we know in Matthew, the 6th chapter, we would like to turn there. We can read this very simple scripture that the Lord gave us from Matthew, the 6th chapter, the Sermon on the Mount. If we look at Matthew 6, and let's turn to verse 19, and of course, this is so familiar. It says, "Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But verse 20, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal." So this is going to be a change in our thinking when we truly are risen with Christ. We're not going to want to have treasures on the earth necessarily at all. We know that anything the Lord blesses us with is just temporary. It can be taken away, and it's going to decay. It's going to rust. A moth can come and change the whole thing. And if it's a garment and just, you know, eat holes through it, and it's no longer of value. But that's the way it is with everything here in the world. Actually, the things that really count are the things that we can't see. But the things here on earth are not the things that we should really treasure. So here we're exhorted to lay not up for ourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But rather we lay up for ourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. And also we know that when we come to the Lord and are risen with Him, that we no longer, we just don't want to love the world. We don't want to love the world or the things that are of the world. We know that the world is something temporary, and it's all going to decay. We know in 1 John, the 2nd chapter, we're admonished to love not the world, nor the things that are of the world. Remember, for all that is of the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. So we just can't go there. We have to realize that our treasures are on the other side. And what happens down here isn't all that important, except that we must have a relationship with the Lord. And we must relate to each other. We must have a burden for lost souls and a desire to please the Lord and to work for Him. And again, everything's going to change when we truly come to the Lord. We're not going to love that world and the things, the material things that once grabbed us and motivated us and caused us to want to live for gain, for possessions, for lands, for wealth, for riches, for fame, or whatever it was in the past. But God changes us so we don't have those desires like before. And of course, also in Matthew 6, it tells us that we can't serve two masters. If you happen to still be on Matthew 6, let's look at the 24th verse. There in Matthew 6, it says, "No man can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon." You know, a lot of people try that. A lot of people try to live in two worlds. They think they can have a little bit of the world and still serve the Lord. I guarantee you that there's a lot of people, maybe the majority of people who consider themselves Christians, are actually trying to live in two different worlds. But here in that 24th verse of Matthew 6, it's telling us very clearly that no man can serve two masters. It's telling us you're either going to love one and hate the other, or else you're going to hold to one and despise the other. It's either or. It's not a little of one and a little of the other. It says you cannot serve God and mammon, mammon pertaining to worldly things. So anyway, it doesn't work. As many people try it, it doesn't work. We need to yield our hearts and lives to the Lord. We need to give our life to God and let Him mold us and make us and shape us. We need to ask Him what His will is for our life, what He would have us to do, how He would have us to think. We need to let Him, allow Him to change us, to mold us and to shape us, because we are trying to be like the Lord. We're striving to be like Jesus. Our goals need to be, what can we do for the kingdom of God's sake? Of course, if you remember that word joy, if we look at the word joy, if we look at the three letters in that little word, J-O-Y, and think of J as Jesus and O as others, and then last of all, Y for yourself, I think then we have the true meaning of joy, because we do need to learn to put Jesus first in our life. He wants that centermost place in our life, as the 33rd verse of Matthew 6 says, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. That's what we're striving for. We're striving to put God first in our life, the kingdom of God first and His righteousness. And then the other appropriate things will be added unto us, as the scripture declares. And what we also need to remember, only the things that we do for God, those are the only things that will endure. Those are the only things that will last. When we stand before God, He's not going to ask us how much money we made or what our bank account stated or how much insurance we had or how many friends we had or on and on, how popular we were. None of that's going to matter at all. It's what we did for Christ. Those are the things that will endure at that moment. So that's what we need to seek in this life. We need to seek God in His kingdom. Okay, let's go back to Colossians. We'll most likely be turning lots of places tonight, but we'll be going back and forth to Colossians. So it says, continuing with this first verse, it says, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. The right hand of God is an important thing. We know that that refers to God's power. And a lot of people don't understand that exactly, but that's referring to God's power, that right hand. And what is Jesus doing at this point? Why is He there? What does He do? He's sitting in the heavens. What is He doing? Let's look at Romans, the 8th chapter once. If we look at Romans 8 and verse 26, it reads, likewise the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, and we dealt with that first part of this verse last week. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. So that Spirit, we cry out, and it makes intercession for us. So that's the work of the Spirit of God, that Spirit that was in Jesus, making intercession for us, which is a precious thing. And look at verse 27. And He that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because He maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. There is a will of God. There is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. But there is a will of God, and it's not according to the ways of men at all. And when we really get in contact with God and allow Him to work through us, then that Spirit can make intercession for us according to that perfect will of God. That's how we can find the will of God, when we truly yield to God's Spirit and allow that intercession to be made for us. It's a very precious thing that we can have that intercession made for us by the mighty hand of God. And then, of course, it goes on to say in the second verse, set your affection on things above, not on things on earth. And, of course, we dealt with that. I just a few minutes ago, dealing with seeking those things which are above. Again, we're not of this world when we truly yield to the Lord, so we're not going to lay up for ourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt and where thieves break through and steal. But we're going to lay up for ourselves treasures in heaven, of course, because our affection, therefore, as a true Christian, is going to be on the things that are above. Again, those things that really count, the things that really matter, not on things on the earth. And now looking at that third verse. The third verse reads, "For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God." Okay, let's go to Scripture for an explanation of this. For ye are dead. What are we dead to? In some ways, when we receive the Spirit of God, we're alive. And the Scripture does talk about how that Spirit makes us alive. But here it says, we are dead. What are we dead to? Let's turn again to Romans, and this time the sixth chapter. Romans 6 has a lot to say about being dead. And of course, let's look at the second verse here in Romans 6. I think we almost have to read the first verse so we can understand the second verse. But the first verse begins by saying, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound?" Okay, a question is being asked. You know, God's grace is mighty. We know that He forgives us. When we turn our heart to Him and when we ask for forgiveness, we know His grace is special. It's a wonderful provision. It reaches out. It can forgive even the greatest of sins. It's tremendous. It's wonderful. But it says, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? And here's Paul's response. He said, God forbid. No way. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? So this is what happens when we are risen with Christ. We become dead to sin. And this is what it means in the third verse here in Colossians 3. For ye are dead. We are dead to sin. It's not to rule and reign in our bodies anymore. And let's read some more verses here in this sixth chapter of Romans. We can look at the sixth verse. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him. Okay, the old man refers to the old self before we came to the Lord. That old personality, that old man, it's called here, is crucified with him. We don't want to be like we were before. We don't want to think that same way. We don't want to do the same things that we used to do. He changes us so that we're different. And here it continues, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. See, the natural man, which is actually enmity or a separation between God, God hates that. He can't work with the natural man. The natural man isn't going to be raised again. The natural man has death working within it. It's not going to inherit heaven. We have to be born again of the water and of the Spirit. We have to have that old man destroyed within us, that body of sin. It says that henceforth we should not serve sin. And then in verse 7 here in Romans 6, for he that is dead is freed from sin. So we're dead from sin. And then because we don't live in it, we're free from it. It's not ruling and reigning in our body. We're not yielding to it. We're not living according to its impulse or its desire. We're living according to what the Spirit of God would yield us to, would deal with us and have us to be. So it's a completely different way of life. And verse 8, now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with Him. So here it's stating, if we be dead with Christ, and of course it's referring to being baptized. That's, baptism is representative of that new way of life. When we give our life to the Lord, in the fourth verse here in Romans, it says, therefore we are buried with Him by baptism into death. So that baptism, when we go down in the name of Jesus, that represents us being buried into His death. In other words, we're dying to the old man, to the old way of thinking. All of that is gone. We're yielding to God. We want to be a new man, a new creature in Christ. So it says in verse 8, Now, if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. And you know what? This also shows how important it is to go down in the waters of baptism. You have to be dead in order to rise again. You know, and if you just refuse baptism, refuse to go down in the name of Jesus, then you're not dead with him. You haven't completed this step at all. And so it's very essential, it's very important to yield to God in this way and to go down in the waters of baptism. Amen. And then let's see, let's go to the 12th verse here. It says, "Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lust thereof." It says in 13, "Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin." But this is what we do. We yield ourselves. It says, "But yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God." And then 14, it says, "For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law." We're freed from the law, but under grace. It's a wonderful thing that the Lord would save us, that he would call us, that he would change us, and we would not have to allow sin to rule and reign in our bodies. We can be free from it. So praise the Lord made provision so that we could be dead with Christ, going down in the waters of baptism, coming up a new creature in Christ. And so as Colossians 3, that third verse, "For ye are dead." We're dead to sin. We're dead to the world. We're dead to the old man. And it says, "And your life is hid with Christ in God." It's a beautiful thing. We become creatures in Christ, representing his kingdom, his glorious kingdom. And our life is hid with Christ in God. How beautiful that is. We're partaker of all the heavenly glories and the provisions that God has made for his children. We become sons and daughters. We become joint heirs with Christ. How really precious that is. And our life is hid with Christ in God. And then verse 4 here in Colossians says, "When Christ, who is our life, shall appear." And he's coming again. That is the hope of every Christian. That same Jesus shall so come in like manner, the angel told those that followed Jesus who are waiting for him, who saw him ascend into the heavens. He shall come again. That's our hope. And so here in verse 4 it says, "When Christ, who is our life," because when we really are living for the Lord is our life. He means everything to us. His kingdom becomes the important thing, the thing that matters. He's our life. So it says, "When Christ, who is our life, shall appear," and that would be the second time, "then shall ye also appear with him in glory." What a beautiful thing this is. He is coming again, and those that have gone on before him, they're already there with him. The Lord's going to bring them back. Let's just look at some scriptures that relate to this. Let's look at Jude 14. To start with here, Jude, that short little chapter, but wow, does it say a lot. Jude 14, "And Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints." So this is beautiful. Enoch, the man that was translated, he was the seventh from Adam, and he walked with God, and he was not, because God took him. He had that testimony that he pleased God, the scripture tells us. What a beautiful thing. Way back then, there was a man named Enoch who pleased God, and he was not, because God took him. He had that testimony that he pleased God, but this was what he prophesied. Here in the 14th verse, it says, "Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints." So it's like Enoch had a vision way back then, the seventh from Adam. He saw the Lord coming with 10,000s of his saints. And the reason? Look at verse 15. "To execute judgment upon all and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds, which they have ungodly committed, and of all their hard speeches, which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. Jesus is coming again to judge this world. It's not going to be the same. It's going to be his wrath poured out like never before. If we're not in the hands of God, if our life is not in accord with God's word, it's going to be fearsome. It's going to be terrible. It's going to be the terrible day of the Lord, because he's coming to execute judgment upon all. And if you're ungodly, you're going to be convinced of it. You won't have anything to stand on. You won't have the blood of Jesus to stand on at all. If you're ungodly, if you haven't committed your life to the Lord, and all those ungodly deeds that you did, they're going to be manifest. They're going to be opened and manifest right in the eyes of God. Everything is going to be clear. Nothing is hidden from God anyway, but at that moment, nothing. It will be revealed, and truly in the heart, everyone will know how they stand with the Lord, I truly feel. But all those things, their ungodly speeches, those hard speeches, and their ungodly ways, their ungodly deeds, all that they have committed, it's going to be revealed at that moment when our Lord comes. Let's also turn to 1 Thessalonians. Okay, if we turn to 1 Thessalonians, let's look at the third chapter first. And this also talks about the coming of our Lord. Look at verse 13, 1 Thessalonians 3:13. To the end, he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. So here again, it's telling us, he's coming. The Lord is coming. He's bringing his saints back with him. And of course, we know that we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord with the air, in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. So we'll all be together. It's pretty close, really quite spontaneously. And so he's going to bring back the saints that are already there, and we'll all join them there in the sky, in the clouds. Praise the Lord. And then let's look at the next chapter in 1 Thessalonians, the fourth chapter. Let's look at verse 14. It says, for if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. We know that the body is asleep. If we have died and gone on, then our fleshly body is sleeping in the ground. But the soul is alive with Jesus. But that body is going to be resurrected at that last trump. And this is what it's talking about here in 1 Thessalonians 4. So they're going to come back. God's going to bring them back at that moment if we believe that Jesus died and rose again. So praise the Lord. They're coming back. And let's also look at Revelations, the 19th chapter. Revelations 19. And this is verse 14. This also talks about the Lord coming back. Maybe to get a clear picture of it, let's look at the 11th verse here of Revelation 19. It says, and I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called faithful and true, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. Here's our Lord coming back. And here it says he's called faithful and true. He's riding that white horse. And no way is it the Pope. And he's coming in righteousness. And here it says, again, he's coming to judge. You know, this is not talking about a secret rapture by any means. This second return of Jesus, he's coming back with his children, and he's coming to judge. And here it states it again, he doth judge and make war. He's ending all things at that point, and it's going to open up the judgment seat of Christ. And then it describes Jesus. Look at verse 12. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, because he gave his life for his church, didn't he? And his name is called the Word of God. And we know in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as the only begotten Son of the Father, full of grace and truth. That was our Lord Jesus, the Word of God. And then verse 14, it says, and the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses. So here is a dead in Christ coming with him upon white horses, following him as an army clothed in fine linen, white and clean. So praise the Lord. This is the second return of our Savior, Jesus Christ. And so, turning back to Colossians, the third chapter here, it says, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. So there's his church coming back with him. He's going to bring us back. Or if we're still on earth, we're going to be caught up to meet him in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. So praise the Lord. That's our hope. And that's what our expectations are. And this is going to be a reality. One of these days, really soon, I have a feeling, we're going to see the Lord returning in the air. And again, he's coming to judge. He's coming to judge, and what a fearful day it will be if our hearts aren't right with the Lord, if we have not been washed in the blood of the Lamb. So therefore, there are some things that we need to do as children of God. If we've been risen with Christ, then verse 5 tells us to mortify, or otherwise destroy. Therefore, your members which are upon the earth, talking about our fleshly members. And then it names some sins. It says fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. So here it's naming some members, some fleshly members that need to be mortified, or other words, destroyed, killed, whatever the Greek would bear out that it means to destroy or kill, the word mortify. So anyway, these are things that can't be in the life of a Christian. It talks about fornication, and of course, we know that's improper sexual relationships, particularly between unmarried individuals. And then it talks about uncleanness, and of course, this is talking about moral uncleanness, impurity, obsceneness, and all of that sort of thing. And then it talks about inordinate affection. And again, this is also talking about desires that are unrestrained, unregulated, excessive, and all that sort of thing. Things that are improper. Things that are not according to the Spirit of God. Things that need to be mortified, of course. And then, of course, evil concupiscence also refers to lustful spirits that dwell. I mean, you look at this world and you look at people and see how they're living. We know that most of them are living in the flesh, and they haven't mortified their members, therefore, which are upon the earth. They haven't mortified these things, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence. And then it says covetousness, which is idolatry. And we know that to covet is to desire something that is not ours, to lust after it. And again, a lustful spirit. And here it's identified as idolatry. And again, we are not to have any of these things in our life as a new creature in Christ. And it's even to the extent that we would not even want to have fellowship with such things. Let's turn to Ephesians, the fifth chapter, just wanting to show you a couple verses here that pertain, I believe, to these members of the flesh that we're supposed to mortify. In Ephesians, the fifth chapter, verse 11, it says, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. We can't mix with the world. There is not to be fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. These things which they do in secret, these things that they do in their flesh, we can't partake. We can't be a participant at all. Verse 12 says, for it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. they're not even to be spoken of. It's dreadful. It's forbidden by the Lord, and truly no Christian would want to live that way at all. And so here it says it's a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. And of course, those evil deeds are going to be reproved. If you look at that next verse here in Ephesians, the 5th chapter, the 13th verse, it says, "But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light. For whatsoever doth make manifest is light." Again, at the coming of the Lord, at that last judgment, all these evil deeds that people have committed, they're going to be manifested. They're going to be clear. You know, they're not going to be able to stand in the light of our Savior. When that glorious light appears and the darkness stands before it, there is no way. It's all going to be clear or manifest. It's going to be revealed. So praise the Lord. But here it tells us here in Ephesians, we're not even to have fellowship with those unfruitful works of darkness. In other words, I don't see how a Christian would want to not only not to participate, of course, but not to be close to people. We couldn't be near them in such a way. I mean, we have to, we could be with them to the extent that we would witness and reprove them, but not to mingle with them. Or, you know, we wouldn't want to participate with works like, you know, even television or novels or anything else that exalts this kind of behavior. There is no way. It would be shameful, despicable of a Christian to try to somehow embrace these shameful works of darkness. So none of these things, of course, should be in the life of a Christian at all. Amen. So then, as verse 5 says, to mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth. And if we look at the next verse in Colossians 3, it says, for which things sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience. And again, we've already talked a bit about the wrath of God. We know when he appears, that second time, he's coming to judge. And that is going to bring about his wrath. It's going to be wrath like this world has never experienced. They're really going to see another side of God. Those that just embrace Jesus as being lovey, 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 and you know, yes, we know he's forgiving. He has shown great love. His love is beyond words if we come to him in repentance. But if we haven't repented of our evil deeds, then we're going to see that other side of God. And it's going to be that side of wrath. Let's look at Romans, the first chapter. There's one verse here. Romans 1 and verse 18. It talks about that wrath. Verse 18, Romans 1. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. And this would be a study in itself, but that wrath is going to be revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness in any man or woman who is living in that manner without their sins remitted. But for the Christian, we're not appointed unto wrath. Let's deal with that for a minute here. If we can turn to 1 Thessalonians, there's the other side of the coin. If our life is hidden in Christ, if we've been risen with Christ in the waters of baptism, filled with the Holy Ghost and walking in newness of life, then God's wrath is not for us. Look at 1 Thessalonians, the 5th chapter. It says in verse 9, for God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. So on the other hand, at his coming, his wrath is going to be poured out on those that have been disobedient and have not obeyed God. But for his children, we're not appointed to wrath at all. We can escape that by the provision of God. Look at 1 Thessalonians, the first chapter also. Verse 10, the very last verse here of the first chapter of 1 Thessalonians. It reads, and to wait for his son from heaven. And that's what we're doing as his children. We're waiting for Jesus to return, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. So praise the Lord, we're not appointed to wrath as God's children, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. We're going to be so grateful for the provisions of the Lord. We're going to be so grateful that our life is hid in Christ at that moment, that we've been buried with Him in the waters of baptism, that He's taken our sins from us, that we're no longer walking in sin, that that's been changed, that we've been born again. It's going to be such a beautiful thing at His coming, because that wrath that awaits the others will not be for us at all. So praise the Lord. It's a wonderful thing that we can commit our life to the Lord. Praise the Lord. And then verse 7 here in Colossians 3, it says, in the which ye also walked some time when ye lived in them. And we know that old way of life, again, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And as sinners, we all did things that were unacceptable to our God. And we needed a Savior. We all needed to come to Him. There was no hope for us without the Lord. If you look at Ephesians, the second chapter, it also deals with this. Ephesians 2, the first verse, it reads, and you hath He quickened. Again, that's being made alive by that quickening Spirit, which is the Holy Ghost. That Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead. The 8th chapter, Romans, tells us that if the Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead dwell in you, He that raised Jesus from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by His Spirit that dwelleth in you. So that's how important it is to be filled with the Holy Ghost. But we've been quickened then. We've been made alive. We who were dead in our sins have been quickened by the resurrecting power of Jesus Christ. So here in Ephesians 2, and you hath He quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. And verse 2, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we had our conversation in times past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. That was all of us. We were all in that category at one time. But look at verse 4 here in Ephesians 2. But God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. And verse 6, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. We have that beautiful fellowship with the Lord. We can sit here. We can feel the presence of the Lord. We can draw nigh to God and have Him draw nigh to us. And it's a beautiful thing because He's raised us up together. We can now sit together in heavenly places. And look at verse 7. That in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. And verse 8, for by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. It is all the privilege that God has given us, that work that He has put in us. He has saved us through faith, not of ourselves, nothing that we could do of our own accord at all. It was the gift of God, so perfect, so beautiful, that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward us. We're heirs of Christ Jesus, and we're going to be participants in His heavenly kingdom. Now even we participate in His kingdom, but even then it's going to be to a much greater extent when we're at home in heaven and all things are in that place where all is perfect. Praise the Lord. But then, continuing here in Colossians 3, now we talked about mortifying those members of our flesh, but here's more. Look at verse 8. But now ye also put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication of your mouth. All of these things are also to be gone. Everybody knows what it's like to be angry. And you know, the scripture does say to be angry and sin not. You know, there's a righteous anger that sometimes we might feel in our heart because we see the things in this world that are so unrighteous and so they work in our heart to make us feel, you know, oh, how we loathe it and all that sort of thing. But this is talking about an anger towards somebody else, another human being, and even beyond anger, it says wrath. Wrath is violent anger. It's like rage. It's beyond just being angry. So this is another thing that we must put off as a creature in Christ. And malice, it mentions, malice is the desire to harm others or see others harmed. And that's not to have a place in our heart at all. And then it says blasphemy. Blasphemy is contemptuous or profane acts or utterances or writings concerning God. And there's not to be any of that in our heart either. And then it talks about filthy communication out of your mouth, disgusting, inappropriate things, things that never should be thought of, much less uttered, as we read in Ephesians, the fifth chapter, those things that are a shame even to speak of, those things which are done in secret. So none of this is to be in the heart of a Christian. It's all to be put away with. None of it should be a part of us at all. And verse 9 says, lie not one to another, seeing that you have put off the old man with his deeds. Again, we know that we're new creatures in Christ Jesus. All things have become new when we have given our life totally to the Lord. We become new creatures. And of course, that 10th verse says, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created us. It's a beautiful thing. Our goal is to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. Let's turn to Romans 8. There's so much in Romans 8. It's such a powerful chapter, just so much in it. But let's just turn here for a verse here. We should really start with the 28th verse. It says, and we know that all things work together for good. This is Romans 8, verse 28. And of course, this is a familiar scripture. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. And then the next verse, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate. And this is why it says to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. So that's what we're striving for. We're striving to be like Jesus. We're striving to put on Christ. Of course, if we turn over to Romans, the 12th chapter, it also talks about how we're not to be conformed to this world. Let's look at Romans 12, verse 1 and 2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. This is nothing out of the ordinary at all. This is what is expected of a Christian. We are not to be participants of this world. Again, like I said before, we can't try to live part in the world and part in the heavenly kingdom. It doesn't work. We're supposed to present our bodies a living sacrifice. We commit our life to the Lord, and we want to be holy, acceptable unto God. Again, as it says, which is your reasonable service, not out of the ordinary, not unusual at all for a Christian. It's just what the Lord expects, what is reasonable. And then verse 2 tells us how to go ahead and be acceptable. It says, and be not conformed to this world. We can't be in the same mold and image that everybody else is. We're not to be conformed to this world, but rather, look at the rest, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So that's what the Lord expects of us. He expects us to be transformed, and we do that by renewing our mind. We can do that when we in prayer, when we cry out to the Lord, when we let Him use our tongue, when we pray in tongues, when we give our life to the Lord, when we yield to the Lord. That's being transformed. When we go into the Scripture, that renews our mind. It feeds our souls. And, you know, we feed our physical being, but so many people forget about the spiritual man. That spiritual man needs to be renewed day by day, too. And we do that by going into God's Word and by meditating upon the Scripture and by yielding our hearts to Him and by turning it over each and every day, giving it to Him. And the reason is that we may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. We're not going to find God's will in our life unless we let Him change us, unless we are willing to come to Him and yield our heart to the Lord and ask Him to take away the things that are drought, that the things that weigh us down, the things that will separate us from God. We have to give that all to God. We don't want to be conformed to this world. We're separated from the world. When we come to the Lord, we can't stay in the same mold and image that everybody else is. We're working to be in that image of His dear Son, Jesus Christ, to be like Jesus, so that we can prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So praise the Lord. That's how we go about it when we become new creatures in Christ. And then, turning back to Colossians 3, it talks about His kingdom. It says, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all in all. There aren't divisions in God's kingdom. It's not for one particular kind of people. It's not for men or for women particularly. It's for all that would come to the Lord Jesus Christ. It doesn't matter if you're bond or free, what nationality that you are at all. But Christ becomes all in all. Let's look at Galatians 3. Galatians 3, verse 28 explains this same detail here. It says, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, for ye are all one in Christ Jesus. So there's no divisions in God's body. We're all one in Christ Jesus, it says. And then the 29th verse here in Galatians 3, it says, and if ye be Christ, and this is so beautiful, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. We're all brought together as one body. We become the children of Abraham in that sense when we are Christ. And we become joint heirs with Christ Jesus. We're going to inherit all things that He's provided for His children. It's a wonderful, glorious thing. But there aren't these divisions, therefore, when we're in the body of Christ. So therefore, going back to Colossians 3, it goes on in the 12th verse, put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. Wow, this really speaks highly of how a Christian should be. It reminds me of Ephesians, the 4th chapter, verse 32, where it states, and be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Christ Jesus showed so much kindness to us. He forgave us of all manner of sins. Whatever was in our life before we came to Him, whatever we give to Him day by day, He's so loving and kind. And that's how He wants us to be. So this 13th verse tells us to forbear one another. We're going to endure one another. We're going to sustain one another. we're going to hold one another up. And it says forgiving one another. The scripture does state if we're not willing to forgive somebody else, then the Lord won't forgive us. That's a very clear statement in the scripture. Jesus himself proclaimed that. There is no way you can be forgiven if you've got things in your heart against another person. So we're to forbear one another, and we're to forgive one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. It's beautiful. And then it says in verse 14, and above all these things put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. Charity is a beautiful thing. This word charity is a word for love, but this is talking about agape love. This is talking about a sacrificial love, that love that Jesus showed for us where he unselfishly gave his life for us. There is no love higher than that, that a man would give his life for his friends. There is nothing more high than that. There is no love that could be greater than that. And this is what it's talking about when it says charity. And as Christians, we are to put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. And it goes on to say, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. It's a beautiful thing. You know, just thinking how Jesus said in the 13th chapter of John, he said, by this, talking of charity, shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one to another. And another scripture talks about how love shall cover a multitude of sins. This is a high calling to put on this love. And of course, we can't really have a true love unless we belong to the Lord, unless he has shown his love to us. And therefore, we can have this same love towards others. And this is a commandment here. We're to put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. This is high. This is striving to be like the Lord, to be perfect. And this, by this, all men shall know that we are his disciples if we have that love one toward another. So it's important. If we're a Christian, we're going to strive to have charity, which is the bond of perfectness. And then it says in verse 15, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be thankful. And the next verse also tells us how we as Christians should think and what we should be doing, and how we people can tell that Christ dwells in us. Look at verse 16. It says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. This is what we're supposed to dwell on. We're supposed to dwell on things that pertain to the heavenly kingdom, the things that deal with Jesus, what he's done for us, how he saved us, how he's restored us, how he redeemed us, all those wonderful provisions that we have because we've come to Christ, because we are risen with him as new creatures. So that word of Christ is supposed to dwell in us, that wonderful word. And of course, we hide that word in our heart. The 119th Psalm has so much to say. Thy word have I hid in mine heart that I might not sin against thee. Of course, it talks about how the word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. And all those precious provisions that the word of God has in our life. And it says, let it dwell in you. How does it dwell in us? We meditate upon it. We think upon it. We hide it in our heart. We memorize it. We put it right there so that when we need it, it comes, it triggers. We can focus on it. And boy, I just remember one time I was in dire straits, and I could feel the spirit of death. And I'll tell you, I knew something was really wrong. Actually, I almost lost a baby that time. It was Victoria Beth, and it was a Sunday morning, and I beginning to have some, I didn't even know for sure I was pregnant, but thought he probably was, but I could feel the spirit of death, I was tightening up and cramping, and I knew things weren't well, and I was kind of afraid. But you know what happened? I called on the Lord, and the scripture came to me. It just flooded my soul, that scripture that was hidden. It came to me, and it gave me faith. And you know what? I didn't lose that baby. I didn't lose her at all, and I never even told the doctor what I had gone through. And in fact, she ended up being my biggest baby. I just thought that was the work of God entirely, just reassuring me. But you know what? It's so precious, that word of God. You need it in your heart. You need it deep down inside, because there are times when there's nothing else you can turn to. You've got to have it down there so that it feeds you at those moments when you're really low. You wouldn't have any other hope. So it's got to dwell in you richly in all wisdom. And we teach and we admonish one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. We sing with grace in our hearts to the Lord. That's what our life is supposed to be like. We're supposed to dwell on the good things of God. We're supposed to have melodies in our heart all the time. Scriptures and melodies and hymns, psalms, all of that is supposed to be bubbling out. We don't have to talk about the things of the world. We don't have to dwell on television or novels or gossip or all those other superficial things, because we have Christ in our heart. He dwells in us, and he changed us if we're truly living for him. So that's what we meditate upon. That's what our thoughts should deal with. And so we could teach and admonish one another. There are times we all are low, and who knows? As individuals, we could all help one another. And how many times people have helped me with just the right word at the right moment. And I hope I've helped other people with the right word at the right moment. Because we all have these spots. But this is a work of the body of Christ, to teach and admonish one another. And we can do that with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in our hearts to the Lord. I know it's so beautiful. We often refer to this scripture in Malachi about those that fear the Lord. And I just want to read that here. It's getting time to close here. And there's just a couple things I want to say yet. But Malachi 3, looking at verse 16. Then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it, in a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon his name. See, that's what God's people dwell upon. They think about the Lord. They talk about the Lord. That's how we communicate with one another. And the Lord hears that. And just look at this here in Malachi, the third chapter. It talks about that book of remembrance that's being written before him, before God, pertaining to those that fear the Lord and that think upon his name. And look at verse 17. And they shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in that day when I make up my jewels. And I will spare them as a man spareth his own son that serveth him. Then shall ye return and discern between the righteous and the wicked, between him that serveth God and him that serveth him not. Again, pertaining to the judgment, when everything is going to be revealed, everything is going to be manifest, the righteous and the wicked will be separated at that point. It's going to be obvious at that moment. But those that are the Lord's, they're going to be as jewels that God is going to make up on that last day, and he's going to spare us. See, again, we're not appointed unto wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. It's going to be different. We're going to be separated at that point, separated from the unjust, from the unrighteous, and how precious it will be that our life is hid in Christ, that we've been raised to walk in newness of life. Just in closing, I have one more thing to say. I just want to talk a minute here about Pastor Meyer's last minutes here on earth. And I think most of us know that once he went to the hospital the last time, everything went wrong. It really did. Everything they did went wrong. But before they took him down for that second MRI, that second day, the night before, he was hallucinating, and it just... He was up all night. He was singing and talking that whole night, and And before that, he the medications they gave him didn't work at all. It was horrible. He couldn't bear them at all. But anyway, these were his last moments before they took him down for that second MRI. He was totally himself at that moment. All those hallucinations and all of that had worn off. And he was waiting for them to come get him again. But he was praying. He was just sitting over here. And he was talking to the Lord. It was beautiful. He was just having a conversation with God. Just calmly talking to God. And then he sang. He sang an old familiar hymn. And shortly right after that, they came down to get him. And of course, when he came back, he wasn't the same. And they gave him some kind of medication, and that put him in a coma, and he never came out of it. But these were his last moments. These were the moments that counted. And wow, I always have hoped that if the Lord's going to take me home, that I could be doing something for God, that I could be thinking about God, that I could be having my mind stayed upon Christ at those moments before my end is upon me, you know? And there is nothing like that. That's what we're all living for. You know, we're all going to stand before God and give an account of our life. And it's going to be over for all of us one of these days. And only those things that we have done for Christ are going to matter at that moment. It will matter that our life has been hid in Christ and that we've yielded to God. And that we've made our peace with the Lord, that we truly have found the Lord. But as Christians, we need to learn how to continuously give our life to the Lord, to really commit it to God, to yield to the Lord, and let Him transform us by the renewing of our mind, that we might prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Amen. That's what we're living for. That's what we're striving for. So let's, again, if you have not yet received the baptism of the Holy Ghost, you've not yet yielded your life to the Lord, there are things that you need to do for the kingdom of God's sake, things that you need to make right. Now is the acceptable time. Now is the day of salvation. This is the hour now. We don't know what tomorrow holds. We know the Lord is coming soon, and it is truly time to get ready. But truly, we want our mind to be stayed upon Thee. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed upon Thee, because he trusteth in Thee. That perfect peace that comes from the Father above, because we've given our life to Him and all is well. And truly, that's what we're living for. When it comes to our very final moment, we want all to be well. So praise the Lord. Let's make everything right. Let's make our salvation clear. Let's work it out tonight with fear and trembling. Let's make sure that all is well with our soul, because one of these days it will be too late. Now is the appointed time. Now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. Now is the time to make haste and to come before the Lord and do those things which are appropriate. Praise the Lord. Amen.